What we do is we offer people a formula. We say, do you believe A, B, C, and D? And they say yes. And then we proclaim them to be believers or Christians when they really are not. They're far away from the Lord. Evangelism is to spread the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised according to the Scriptures on the third day. And now, as the reigning Lord, He offers forgiveness of sins and the liberating gift of the Holy Spirit to every person who repents and believes. That's evangelism, to spread a message about the person of Jesus Christ. That message contains content. It contains information. But also it contains an invitation. It's not enough just to proclaim the facts of the gospel. Then you must call people to embrace the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant, a bond slave, of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated, now look at this first title, separated unto the gospel of God. First of all, Paul calls the gospel of God. Now this speaks of the gospel's origin. The gospel originated with God. God takes the initiative and He reveals Himself to man. Now that's an important point because man, human beings, left to their own ingenuity, man left to his own initiative, will never seek after God. If we're to be saved, God has to seek after us. And He has to reveal Himself to us. The Scripture says Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's mankind. Left to our own initiative, we'll never seek after God. Look what Romans 3:10 says. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Now, what do you think that means? It means there's none righteous. No, not one. Exactly what it means. But look at verse 11. There's none that understands. And look at the rest of verse 11. There is none that what? Seeks after God. Not one person in the world has ever sought after God. The Bible says all, A-L-L, all we like sheep have gone astray. Now listen. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to His own way. You see, the Bible says God's ways are not our ways. And every one of us has turned to our own way, and we have rebelled against the one true and living God, and we have our back toward God, and we're going our own way. And when the Bible uses that word way, it often means a highway. And it's a word picture that Paul's using here. And it's a word picture that Isaiah uses. It's a picture of a rebellious individual with his back toward God, going down his own road of life, doing what he wants to do. And so we are going our own way, and we're not following God's ways. And the Bible says, the ways of man end in death. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. We think we're going in the right direction. There's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And so we might think we're seeking after God, but we're not. I've heard people say, well, I'm seeking after God. Well, they think they're seeking after God, but they're one, seeking after their own concept of God because no one understands God. The only way you can understand God is if He reveals Himself. See, now you can look at the stars and you can say, well, I know that He's powerful. You can learn certain things through what we call general revelation, but you can't know the intimate things about God. You can never know that He had a personality. You couldn't know what that personality was like unless God chose to reveal Himself to you. And in the gospel, God reveals Himself to us. And so we call it the gospel of God. It has its origin with God. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, He says, Peter, who do men say that I am? Now watch this. Here's who people thought Jesus was. Well, Jesus, some say that you're Jeremiah. Well, how could He be Jeremiah? Jeremiah lived way back there.
Oh, some think that you're John the Baptist. Now, that's a good one, isn't it? John the Baptist just had his head cut off. Or some other great prophet. Jesus said, but Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood, man hasn't revealed this to you. But where did you get this information? From my Father who's in heaven. So if we're to know anything about God, God has to take the initiative. And he reveals himself to us through the gospel. And therefore it's called the gospel of God. There are people who think they're going toward God, but they're actually going in the opposite direction. And so it's called the gospel of God. It's a message that's issued from the throne of God. If God doesn't issue that message, I know nothing about him. It reveals through Jesus Christ that God is a loving Father who wants to have a relationship with us. When you share the gospel with somebody, it's absolutely essential that you tell them what you're saying is not your message. This isn't something that you made up. This is a message of God. It's his message. See? When you speak, you're not speaking for yourself. You're speaking on behalf of God. You're preaching the gospel of God, a message that he reveals. And so the gospel of God speaks of the gospel's origin. Now look at the second title. Let's go back to Romans 1, and let's look at the second title. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, that speaks of its origin, concerning, look, the gospel of God, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now that's the theme of the gospel. It concerns the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In fact, in verse 16, Romans 1, 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed, and look at the second title, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of what? Of Christ. See, it's called the gospel of God. That speaks of its origin, but its theme is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the theme of the gospel. Look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit. Look what it says. In the gospel of his Son. Jesus Christ is the theme of the gospel. Now here's the important part. We all know this. We all know that the gospel is about Jesus Christ. When you share the gospel about Christ, what are you to say about him? Well, we're going to find out what the Apostle Paul preached about Jesus Christ, and that will clue us in to how we should effectively share the gospel. So flip in your Bibles, if you will, over a book to Corinthians, and look at chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, but look what I did. I declared unto you the what? The testimony of God. See, that's why it's called the gospel of God. Paul didn't make up this message. This was a message that was revealed to him. I declared unto you the testimony of God, or the gospel of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save two things, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now that was the Apostle Paul's message. His message included two points. It included a message about the person of Christ. He preached Jesus Christ. He also preached the work of Christ. He preached Jesus Christ, the person, and him crucified. He preached the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So when the Apostle Paul preached, he preached a twofold message. He preached about the person of Christ, and he preached about the work of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion. Now, there's a problem in churches today. And this problem is that this message right here, and this is the problem in evangelism itself, that this message that the Apostle Paul preached 2,000 years ago is not the message that we're preaching today. Now I want to show you the error. Trap number one is that we preach the person of Christ, but not the work of Christ. I know people who preach the person of Christ, and they never mention the work of Jesus Christ. So in other words, What we have is we have people who say, they'll come to your house and they'll witness to you. And you say, well, I want to be saved. How can I be saved? And they say, all you have to do, now watch, all you have to do is invite Jesus Christ into your heart. That's all you, how many times people have ever heard that? All you have to do is invite Jesus Christ into your heart. Friends, I want to tell you, there's not one verse in the entire Bible that says you're saved by inviting Jesus Christ into your heart. Not one verse. None. What they say is, Jesus is alive, and all you have to do to be saved is invite Christ into your heart. Do you want to do it? And they say yes. And you say, okay, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, come into my heart. I want to be saved, I want to be saved. Amen, amen. And then they say, well, did you say it? And the person says, yes. And they say, well, what are you? Are you saved? And the person says, well, I hope so. Well, are you? Are you saved? Well, I think I am. And the person doesn't know whether he's saved or not. And you know why? Because he's not. Because nowhere do you get saved by simply inviting Christ into your heart. No one can be saved by inviting Christ into his heart. If you could be saved by inviting Christ into your heart, Jesus Christ never had to come to earth. Think about it, friends. All he had to do was stay in heaven. And we could have said, oh Lord, come into my heart. And he could have sent his spirit into our heart and we'd have been saved and that would have been it. But that wasn't good enough, was it? What did he have to do? He had to come, take on a physical body, and die. It's not enough to preach the person of Christ apart from the work of Christ. I was in a very liberal church all my life until I became a believer. And every Easter morning we sang this song. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. Did you ever hear that? He walks with me and talks with me. That's why I'm not the song leader. Along Christ, life's narrow way. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And that church preached the person of Jesus Christ. But they never preached the work of Jesus Christ. That's heresy. And what we do is we have people going around witnessing, say, all you have to do is invite Jesus into your heart. That's a heresy. That is not the message of the Bible. That's not the message that the Apostle Paul preached. I want to show you the message he preached. You're in Corinthians. Just go back one chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul identifies his message. For Christ sent me not to baptize. That's a good one for the Church of Christ. Christ sent me not to baptize. Well, Paul, what did Christ send you to do? Watch. He sent me to preach what? The gospel. Do you see that? He sent me to preach the gospel. Mark that word, preach. He sent me to preach the gospel. Well, what was that message you preached, Paul? Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the what? Cross. That was the message he preached. See? So Paul never preached the person of Christ alone without preaching the work of Jesus Christ. No one's saved apart from the work. If Jesus didn't have to be crucified, we could have all just said, come into my heart, and he could have sent his spirit, but that wasn't good enough. Now flip over to the 15th chapter of Corinthians and verse 1. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you're saved. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. I preached unto you the gospel by which you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, lest you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, now watch this, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also what? Received. You see what he said? I didn't make this gospel up. This wasn't some message that I read in a book somewhere or some magazine or I made up. No, I preached unto you the message that I received. It's the gospel of God. He received it from God through revelation. I preached unto you the gospel which I received, that, verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now here he defines the gospel as what we call the crucifixion event. or what we call the cross. That involves three aspects. Number one, he died according to the scriptures. When you share the gospel, you need to let people know that just as the Bible prophesied that the Messiah would come and die, that's what Jesus did. He died according to the scriptures. Two, he was buried. When was the last time you heard a sermon on the burial of Christ? Paul preached the burial of Christ. And you know why he preached that? To prove that he indeed died. So you don't bury a person unless he's really dead. And it took a sacrifice. It took the death of Christ to bring about the atonement. And so he preached the death of Christ on the cross, his burial, and then the scripture says he preached that he was raised from the dead the third day. That is the gospel. And it's not enough to preach the person of Christ apart from the work of Jesus Christ. When you share the gospel with people, you need to give them this gospel content. And you need to tell them about the death, burial, and resurrection. And I think it's important that you stress that resurrection of Jesus Christ. The one who died physically was raised physically. He came out of the tomb in the same body that he died in. He walked the earth for 40 days in that same body. He ascended into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And right now, Jesus Christ has something that he didn't have before he came to earth. He has a physical body. And he's the God-man. And that's why this morning I said he can touch both deity and humanity. And Jesus Christ, right now, is alive. And he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And because of that, we can have a relationship with him. See? You need to preach the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised never to die again. Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Revelation 1:7. And so Jesus Christ is alive, and he's been raised, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. One great Bible teacher said that Christ's death on the cross is payment for our sins. His resurrection is the receipt for our sins. How do I know that his death is acceptable to God on behalf of my sins? God has issued me a receipt. He's issued you a receipt. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's the proof that Jesus alone and Jesus' death alone is sufficient payment for your sins. There are many people who've died and said, I'm the Messiah, I'll pay for your sins. But you know something? Not one of them has had the ability to raise himself from the dead. And the fact that Jesus did it, that's the proof, or that's the receipt from God that Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient payment for our sins. That's the gospel, friends. That's the gospel. Anything short of that is not the gospel. So the first mistake we see in Christian circles is people who preach the person of Christ apart from the work of Christ. Well, I hate to tell you, there's another mistake that people do make. And this is the mistake that they preach. There are people who preach the work of Christ, but not the person of Jesus Christ. So often I'll hear them say something like this. If you'll simply believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you'll trust that one fact alone, you'll be saved. Just trust the fact that he died for your sins and you'll be saved. That's heresy. Nowhere does it say that we're to put our faith in the atonement of Jesus Christ. Now watch what they say. If you'll believe that Jesus just died on the cross, he died on the cross for your sins, and trust this one fact alone, then you'll be saved. That's a false gospel. Now watch. That's making the atonement of Jesus Christ the object of our faith. And nowhere does it say, if you'll believe that Christ died on the cross, you'll be saved. If you'd go down on Good Friday and you say, this is Good Friday and Sunday's Easter, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Guess what they'll say? Yes. But that doesn't save anybody, does it? They could believe that with their whole heart. But they're not saved. Nowhere does it say that we're to make the atonement the object of our sins. What's to be the object of our faith? What is to be the object of our faith? The person of Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer said. Paul said, believe on the atonement. No, what did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see that? You see how subtle it is? It's so subtle. Yes, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, who's ascended at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and based on what He did for me on the cross, then God can extend grace to me and save me. But Jesus, not His work, is the object of our faith. That's why it's so important to preach that resurrection. Because the one who died is now raised from the dead, and He's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and He's alive, and I can literally put my faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why you need to preach that resurrection. Because He's alive, He's seated at God's right hand, and we can have a relationship with Him through faith. And we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important that you preach the resurrection. Acts chapter 20. And let's look down at verse 24. We'll see a third title. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify, and look at this next title, the gospel of the grace of God. The third title is that it is the gospel of grace. And this speaks of the gospel's character. The gospel's character. The one characteristic about the gospel is that it's the gospel of grace. It's good news about God's grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gospel of grace. Flip back to Romans 3 again. I want to show you what Romans... You're all familiar with Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But how many of us know verse 24? Look how we're saved. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, that's the cross where Jesus purchased us out of slavery, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it's called the gospel of grace. Now, the fact that the gospel is a message of grace means that man is in need of grace. We have an insurance policy with State Farm Life Insurance. And in that policy, there's a clause which says that if I can't make that payment on the due date, they extend to me a 10-day grace period. That means they're giving me something I don't deserve. If I can't pay it on the third, they really have the right to terminate that policy. I don't deserve an extra day. But you see, I have a need. And they recognize that need, and therefore they give me grace. Well, the fact that this gospel is called the gospel of grace signifies that man is in need of grace. You see, human need is the backdrop. One professor of evangelism says this. This is a very important statement. He says, in order to understand the good news of God's grace, we must first understand the bad news of man's sin. And if you're going to preach the gospel of grace, which is good news, God gives you grace, that indicates that man's in need of grace. And why is he in need of grace? Because of this thing called sin. There's no way I can redeem myself from sin. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. I deserve hell. I deserve eternal punishment, literally punishment forever. But according to God's grace, according to His love and His unmerited favor toward me, God can issue me forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's grace. And so if you're ever going to effectively share the gospel with a person, it's absolutely essential that you preach that message of sin. No one's going to come to a Savior unless they think they need a Savior. Remember, Jesus said, the righteous don't need a physician. Who needs a physician? Only people who are sick. Who needs a Savior? Only people who are sinners. So if you're going to get people to accept the Savior, you must first get them to see their need. And there are two ways that you can get a person to see his need of Jesus Christ. There are two ways that you can get a person to recognize the fact that he's a sinner. Not just saying, "You're a sinner." That doesn't get anybody. People say, "Well, I'm as good as you." And that's right. They are as good as me. It says you've sinned and come short of God's glory. And so there are two ways you can get people to see their need. Number one is preach the law to them. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, the great revivalist, he never preached grace to a person until he first preached the law. And what he would do is he'd just take the Ten Commandments and he would say, "Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother." Have you done that every time? And everyone in the audience would realize they've come up short. He'd say, "You're a sinner." So he preached the law, and he put the law on one side, and he put the sinner, the person, on the other side, and they always came up short, and they realized that they were sinners. But G. Campbell Morgan said, "I never preach the law." He said, "What I do is I simply lift up the perfect person of Jesus Christ. And I show them Jesus Christ." And when they see Jesus Christ, they realize how far they fall short of His glory. And they realize that they're sinners. You see, people, we always have this concept that somehow we're going to stand in heaven when we die before God, and He's going to determine whether we get in. And He's going to put all of our good deeds on one side and all of our bad deeds on the other side. And somehow our good deeds are going to outweigh our bad, and He's going to let us come in. But that's not what He does. What He does is He puts Jesus Christ on one side. See, we're not judged against ourselves. We're judged against the person of Jesus Christ. And so if you're going to preach the good news about Jesus Christ and offer people forgiveness of sins, they must first see that they're sinners. How do you get them to see that they're sinners? Either show them the perfect law by which they will always come up short, or show them the perfect Savior and measure them against Jesus Christ, by which they'll always come up short. And then when you do that, don't stop there. Then you offer them grace. You offer them hope. In fact, it was General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, when he was asked by a newspaper reporter to describe great preaching, General Booth said, "Great preaching is preaching damnation!" The guy jumped like that. And that's what we deserve because we're sinners. But he didn't stop there. He said, "Great preaching is preaching damnation with a cross right in the middle of it." That's the gospel of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Because He died, God can now offer me forgiveness of sins and the liberating gift of the Holy Spirit. The gospel of God speaks of its origin. The gospel of Christ speaks of its theme. The gospel of grace speaks of its character. Now let's look at one other title. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look down at verse 13. The next title associated with the gospel. Very interesting title. It talks about Jesus Christ at the end of verse 12. And then verse 13 it says, "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth." And then look at this title. "The gospel of your salvation." Notice what it's called. It's called the gospel of your salvation. And this speaks to the fact that the gospel must be personally appropriated. Personally appropriated. It's not enough for you simply to preach the gospel to an individual. You need to tell them that they need to personally appropriate the gospel of Jesus Christ. It needs to become the gospel of your salvation. So often I've seen people, and this is the weakness of so many Christians, and I don't know why. I think it's because of fear. But somehow they'll get through these steps. They'll preach the true gospel. But then they never ask the people to personally appropriate the gospel for themselves. And it's absolutely important that when a person understands the gospel, that you then take that next step and you say, "You know, and this can become your salvation. Would you like to trust the living Jesus Christ right now and put your entire eternity into his hands. You extend the invitation. See? And the gospel is really not complete unless there's an invitation. Evangelism is to spread the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross according to the Scriptures and was raised the third day, and now as the reigning Lord, he offers forgiveness of sins and the liberating gift of the Spirit to all who personally appropriate that gospel, to all who repent and believe. And so the gospel must be personally appropriated. There's some people who think that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took away the sins of everybody, and therefore no one's lost. Everybody's saved because of what he did. That's called universal salvation. And that's false. That's a heresy. It must become the gospel of your salvation before you're saved. And as a witness for Jesus Christ, it's important that you give them the invitation. And then a final title. The last title that I'll just touch on right now is found in Romans chapter 2, 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, he's talking to the Romans now, by Jesus Christ, now look what Paul calls it, according to what? My gospel. You see that? Notice what he calls it. He calls it my gospel. Now notice the title we started with. What did he call it? He called it God's gospel. But look how he ends. Look how we're ending. My gospel. And it's not until God's gospel becomes my gospel that the work of evangelism is done. My gospel speaks of our custodianship of the gospel. Our custodianship. God could have sent angels to preach the gospel in this age, but there's no angels preaching the gospel right now. God could have screamed down from heaven and say, "This is God." He could have had us all scared. "Jesus died for you. Repent and believe." He doesn't do that. He has entrusted the gospel to us. And it's not until God's gospel becomes my gospel that the work of evangelism is done. You can understand everything I'm talking about, but until you personally embrace the gospel as your own, and you realize that he has left you as the custodian of his gospel, it's not until you do that that evangelism takes place. Let's say you had a friend who died and he had little children. This man and his wife had little children, and they made you the custodians. That means you're responsible for those children. You'd be a criminal if you didn't uphold your responsibility. Remember several weeks ago when I was in Jonah or Jude, we talked about Jonah's sock. Sock discovers the polio vaccine. And suddenly, he had the cure for polio. He had it in his hands. What would have happened had he hoarded that vaccine and said, it's mine for my family and me. We'll never get polio. And he never shared it with anyone. The fact that he made a discovery, the fact that he had this knowledge, meant that he was now responsible to the human race to share it. Because what would have happened 20 years down the line if people were dying of polio, millions of them, and it was discovered that old Jonah Salk had discovered that thing 20 years ago? People would storm his house and kill him. Because he had the cure for polio. We have the cure. We have the cure to the sin problem. We can save people from an eternity in hell. And God has revealed this message to us.